Please be seated and we'll turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, continuing through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Last week was the very famous account of the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured in front of three of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. Jesus allowed them to see him go into his glory like he will be when he comes to set up his kingdom. And then Jesus healed a boy who had been possessed from his youth, that was throwing himself into the fire and up in other ways, looking like he had epilepsy. And some people have epilepsy medically. Some people have the signs of epilepsy that are actually a source of demonic possession. And in fact, there was one time, it's tragic that some people don't understand that, and there was a time in Sudan that we found out this little girl who had medical epilepsy. And she had been told, though, that by people that just didn't understand, well, it must be because of this account in Scripture, it must be a demonic possession. And so she was listening to Vicki Bentley at a women's study in the village there in South Sudan. She was listening about Jesus, and she was thinking, I want to believe in this Jesus. I want to trust in this Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. And people were saying, no, you can't, because you're possessed. And they couldn't unpossess her. And finally she came up and talked to Vicki, and Vicki says, no, there's sometimes you get it just medically. And if you want to believe and trust in Jesus, then let's just pray. And so they sat down and they just prayed together, and she was so overjoyed that she could have life in Jesus. So we have to be careful as people. You know, sometimes things are medical, sometimes things are spiritual, and I'm glad Jesus understood exactly what was going on. Tragically, it turned out that girl, shortly afterwards, not too long afterwards, the LRA, a terrorist group, moved into the village, and it happened that her mom and her sister and her brother were all sleeping out on the mats on a very hot night. In fact, Conrad and I were there that night, and the LRA came in and they just sprayed the family with machine gun fire, and she was actually killed. So that little girl, wanted to believe in Jesus and thought she couldn't, then became a Christian, and then the Lord took her home through that terrorist attack. Her sister was also shot but survived, and the mom was killed too, and the boy was taken off, was kidnapped to become part of the soldiers of the Lord Resistance Army. And so, I mean, we live in a corrupted world, don't we? And it's a world that's full of death and deception and destruction and disease and misery. But Jesus is going to make it all right. Sometimes he made it right that day. It took the demons away for this boy. After the boy in the text took the demons away, healed him, and he went on until the day he died, and obviously in service to Jesus, it implies, and to the amazement of everybody that was around. And then Jesus again told his apostles that he was going to die and raise again, which they didn't really understand. This week we're going to see who is the greatest, and how offenses come in this world. There are offenses that come. And so in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, it says, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, knowing miraculously that conversation had taken place outside the house, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Now, we covered this last week, but I just wanted to emphasize again how many times the Bible shows the deity of Jesus Christ. This is the deity of Jesus Christ right here. Because he is saying, as I mentioned last week, he's saying, I'm like the king. And you are like my children. You're like the princes in the kingdom. And we don't have to pay taxes because I'm the king. But then he goes on to say, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. Miraculous. If Jesus would have done just that miracle, it should have been enough for everybody that knew it occurred to humble themselves and become believers in Jesus Christ. And yet he performed thousands of other miracles from the text, we can tell. And there's something in the heart of man that just somehow, it just rejects coming to grips with, humbling itself and coming to grips with the fact of who Jesus is. That they could just get a clue and realize that there is nothing more important to life than to fall at Jesus' feet and say, certainly you are the Son of God, the Christ, the one who God sent into the world to save sinners, of which I am one. And so then it says, at that time, which is why we covered those verses, is because at that time, which is in Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee, the disciples, chapter 18, verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Typical male adults. They're having that conversation of who gets to be the best. You ever been around people like that? You know, you go to high school with them, valedictorians. Not that there's anything against valedictorians, but some people are driven. I want to be the valedictorian. It's okay to be a valedictorian, but I'm just saying some people are motivated. I want to be a valedictorian because then I'm number one. I want to be the top of the class in college because then I'm the top of the class in college, and then I want to have the best house. I want to have the best job. I want to have the best car. I want to. We just strive for just this life and this world. And to the detriment of knowing what lies in the spiritual realm. And so these guys are just saying, hey, we're kind of trying to figure out, you're going to set up your kingdom pretty soon. We're hearing from Peter, James, and John that you just transfigured yourself. Your kingdom's coming pretty soon. What do we have to be number one? How do we know that they were having this kind of discussion? Well, just a couple chapters later, James and John's mother comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, can I ask you just one question? I want my sons on your right and left-hand side. So they must have been talking to their mom and saying, man, we're not sure whether Peter's going to be it, or, you know, maybe one of Bartholomew, maybe he's going to beat us out. And she goes, got it covered. I know Jesus. I'll go in. I'll talk to him. I'll say, you know, we're setting up a deal. My son's right and left-hand side. And so always wanting a title. You know what? What is the most important title we can all aspire to? Yeah, just ask yourself. Okay, let me ask you the question. Think in your mind. What is the most important title that you can aspire to? More important than King of the World? Sinner, saved by grace. Adopted, child of God. Name, written in heaven. Citizenship, in heaven. That is the most important thing to aspire to. Now, when you get that, you can also have, you can go on and excel in life. And God can use people in all realms of life, the highest offices, the richest people that love Jesus, and then use that first thing, the most important thing, a child of God, a saved sinner, and then they use that to the glory of Jesus. But the rest of the world, for the most part, is just living for themselves and for climbing the ladder. So who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This would have been a perfect time for Jesus to say, well, guys, it's Peter. You all know I told him that he's the greatest guy. It's going to be Peter, and then he's going to pass down his keys that I'm giving to him to all these other popes that follow him for hundreds and hundreds of years. That was the perfect place for Jesus to say it. Did he say that? No, he did not say that. He says, actually, he says the exact opposite. He says in his answer, there's no popes. There's no super saints. Then Jesus called a little child to him. A child meaning, you know, called, so a young child is coming to him, walking age, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we're going to see in the following verses that he's now going to equate this child that came to him, and that child is walking. Now if the child is walking and he's at Capernaum, what did that child walk to go do? To walk to go hear Jesus. To be around Jesus. And some church historians say that this child actually grew up to be, you know, a big person in the church. And so maybe Jesus even was using it to, you know, everybody knows this child believes in me. But we're going to see that he equates this child to be a true disciple of his. One that wants to believe in Jesus as their Savior. One who wants to say, I am following Jesus as the Savior of my life, my soul. And he says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child." Converted from what? To what? Well, what is he saying? He's saying, you guys are thinking like the world. I want some title, Jesus. I want, what am I going to be in your kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's the VP? Who's the Secretary of the Treasury? Who's going to be doing what? And Jesus is saying, you got to convert your mind. You have to go away from your self-seeking pride of life. He who has the most titles and most money and most toys wins. You have to get away from that American mindset, and you have to be like a little child. Is this little child caring about all that stuff? No, because he's still dependent. He's still humble. He knows he can't rule the world. In fact, there's a quote out of Adam Clark's commentary on this, and he quotes a poet. And the poet says, "The hearts of infants being free from greed, what care they for a handful of silver more than a handful of dust?" And when kids are young, they can be just as pleased with something as, you know, my sons used to keep them occupied. We'd give them a kitchen big spoon, and they'd go out there and just play in the dirt. And they were having a wonderful time playing in the dirt. And we could have handed them silver and gold and all kinds of precious things. "Oh, that's shiny. I like the dirt." In fact, our one son, it was like, I said, "What are you doing, Lowell?" And he smiles, and he has dirt all coming out of his mouth. He decided it was worth eating. And he devoted his life to science. He actually did really good in college. And so you can, you know, a healthy diet of dirt when you're a kid might add some IQ. Who knows? But anyway, they're satisfied. Now, some of you might argue and say, "No, wait a second, kids. I mean, they're striving for that next Xbox, that next this. I mean, they really want to have that status." Well, why is that? Because our media, our TV, what we train into kids in America, is nothing but greed. I mean, that's whole Madison Avenue is just to breed greed and our titles and what we want. And that's what's going into our kids. It's tragic. But you go to some third world country, doesn't have TV and bombarding them. And again, another Sudan story. It's just amazing. You go down these bumpity little nothing roads, watching kids with nothing but just old, ratted, dirty clothes on, and they just kawaja, you know, they're just happy to see a white man, that they say kawaja because that means white man, and they're just playing with a stick, and they want to come up to the car, and they're just happy. And you realize these kids have nothing. They have nothing but a meal they had this morning. They're just thankful their mom had a meal, that they had water, that they didn't die last night from something, a scorpion or a snake, or they're just a simple life. And that's what Jesus is really saying, is you have to be converted into that just simple life of a child. Just, I got Jesus and that's enough. I'm following Jesus, that's enough. I'm going to go out to work today, Jesus. Can you please come with me? Because it's a dangerous world out there. As a 58-year-old, I should have that attitude. It's a dangerous world out there, Jesus, and I don't know what's coming, and I don't know my way. Will you please be with me today? Which he already promises to do. Would you help me to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit for everything that's going to hit me today, that I would be like a little child? That's what he's telling me I need to do. And that I would be great in his kingdom to do so, because I'm relying on him to then live through me. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all, Jesus goes on to say later on. Because Jesus wants to serve people through us. He wants us to listen to him, to hear him, to hear his spirit, to hear his word, to obey him, to let us say, "Daddy, Daddy," every day, every moment. That's what he wants. And if we do that, we'll be great, because we'll be used of him. We'll be a witness for him. You know, yesterday we had a board meeting on a Christian ministry. And at one point let's make a resolution that every year in this board meeting, that it be resolved by everybody there that every decision that is made or discussed or voted on has no meaning for the self. That you're resolving that I am not going to in any way come to the meeting with self-interest. That it would only be for the interest of what God wants to do with the ministry. And again, that's like being a child. Forget self. But Jesus is saying, forget self. Forget your title, guys. Forget your life. You know, America, again, it's nicest car, nicest house, coolest sunglasses, you know, coolest whatever. Jesus has a whole different has a whole different perspective on what's the coolest. And we're supposed to fit into that. Verse 3, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. If we are not dependent upon Jesus Christ for our to be our Lord and Savior, we're not going to go to heaven. We're just striving for the things of this world, even if it's, you know, accelerating up to be the professor of some religious seminary. There's a lot of people that are professors in seminaries teaching New Testament, Old Testament, that do not believe in Jesus Christ. They do not believe in Him as their Savior. And what Jesus is saying is it isn't going to matter. If you don't humble yourself to become born again as a child of God, dependent upon Jesus, you will not see heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Truly born again disciple wants to just serve Jesus. Whoever receives one little child, a disciple, receives one little child like this, in my name receives me. There's, you know, circle in my name, and right there, deity of Jesus Christ. Because a Jew should never say, if somebody receives this little child in my name, is to say, I'm as important as God. Jesus was saying, I'm as important as God. If somebody receives a disciple in my name, he receives me. Well, aren't we supposed to receive God? To a Jew, we're supposed to receive God. We're supposed to do things in God's name, in Yahweh's name. Jesus is saying He is God in their midst. And whoever, and I would say He's talking to the Pharisees that were probably in the crowd, the scribes. Again, there's a whole crowd there. We know from other accounts there was always the scribes around there to try and find something wrong with what Jesus was saying. And I think here He probably looked at these guys and He says, and whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me, wants to believe in me, to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. You know, what Jesus is saying, and I've emphasized this before, I mean, this is the doctrine of the Bible, hell is not the same for everybody. You know, hell is not just a pit that people go into and they're all suffering the same. Because Jesus right here is saying that it would be better, if your mission is to deceive people away from Jesus, it would be better to kill yourself today than to go on another day deceiving another person. Because every person that gets deceived, you're accountable for in some way that's worse than if you were to only be accountable for what you've done to today. Jesus is saying it's better to go kill yourself. That's what He said. Woe to the world because of offenses. Woe to the world because there are people here who are dedicated to deceiving people away from the biblical Jesus. And they'll deceive them whether they're wearing a collar, whether they're, you know, drug dealers in town saying, hey, you know, I heard you want to be a believer in Jesus, but I mean, I've got something better for you here. Or whether it's somebody that's saying, hey, why don't you forget that Jesus? Because if you do, then you can be a partner in our corporation. And if you're going to be this Jesus thing, we're going to pass you over. I mean, there's all kinds of deceivers that are in this world. And Jesus says it's not possible to not have deceivers. For offenses must come, but woe to that man or woman by whom the offense comes. Woe to them. And I've actually started communicating that to people that are obviously wanting to live a deceiving life. And as I mentioned the other day, you know, Mormons coming to the door. Woe to you. You are going to be responsible for everybody you deceive into this false religion, cooked in the pits of hell by the devil Satan talking to a man named Joseph Smith years ago. You're going to be responsible for everybody you deceive. Just to warn you, because that's what Jesus said. Let's turn to John chapter 9, verse 24, and let's see how the Pharisees were trying to offend a little one, to try and cause a young man to turn away from the faith that he had in Jesus. Because again, as we've emphasized, faith in Jesus is kind of a growing thing. It's a developing thing in many people's lives until it takes. For some like me, it was a radical change. It was from reject, 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 not even much thinking about it, but starting to toy in my mind with, maybe I'm wrong about this, Jesus. Maybe the Bible's true. Started to read the Bible a little bit. But then all of a sudden, one night when I wasn't even expecting it, some Christians communicated to me. And it's like, wow, it just hit me. And it was just bam. And it was just a change. But for other people, it's more lifelong, especially for Christian kids growing up in a family that teaches them about Jesus. It's like they have to make that decision that it's there. So anywhere along that path, they can say, I believe, I trust, might have even been baptized. But then the devil comes because he knows. He knows that they're not really born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They're just used to Christianity. And he tries to deceive them away. And some of them get deceived and turned away. Well, these Pharisees are trying to do that. This young man who was born blind and is healed by Jesus. And it says in chapter 9, verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. You know, hey, you've been talking that this Jesus of Nazareth opened up your eyes. Stop that. Give God the glory. A religious leader that's telling people, don't get so excited about this Jesus. You ever heard that before? I've been told that by religious leaders. You know, you're just too much into this Jesus. Yeah, I'm into Jesus. He's the one that saved my soul. He's the one that died on the cross for my sins. Give God the glory. Give Yahweh the glory. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. He answered, the man born blind, now perfectly healed. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And again, for all true believers here, that's why we sing the song, An Amazing Grace. Once I was blind, now we were spiritually blind. We, through foolishness, were rejecting Jesus. And all of a sudden, our eyes opened up. What's more important? If you were born blind, what would be more important? To have your eyes open to the truth that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you as a sinner, a blind sinner, needs everlasting life? That's even more important. It's even more of a miracle that we get to see after being born spiritually blind and living in sin. Because I don't know about this sinning thing. All I know is Jesus healed me, opened my eyes. Verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Because it was the Sabbath. How much work? Did you see sweat on his brow? Did he lift too much mud when he put it in your eyes? What did he do? We want to nail him, literally. He answered and said, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? He's mocking these religious leaders. He goes, I am a disciple of Jesus. So what do you want? More details so you will also get a clue? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Woe to them. They say they're Moses' disciple, but woe to them. They are trying to tell him to stop being serious about what Jesus has done. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, Jesus, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Pretty smart blind guy, huh? Pretty smart, formerly blind guy, no education. He's a nobody. You know, who's going to be greatest, Jesus? You know what Jesus could say? This guy that just a few minutes ago was blind and was born blind, he's great in the kingdom of God. Why? Because he has depended upon me. He knows who I am, and these scribes and Pharisees who should know, they don't know. But this guy knows because he's humbled himself. He's like a little child. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and you're teaching us. And they cast him out. Again, Matthew 18:6, we're going to stay here in John, but it says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Why does God allow offenses? Why doesn't he just rid the world of all offenses? Well, because in 1974, he would have to rid the world of me. At the time, I was trying to get people away from believing in Jesus because I thought it would be better for them. And at the moment he would rid the world of all offenses, the only thing that's left are people who love God. And so we're living in this world because I was going through the world as an offense, but I was also being able to hear people that were adopted children of God. And I was being given the opportunity to, instead of being on my high horse, thinking I had the world nailed and having everything understood, I was able to have the ability to humble myself before God and get saved. I was given a choice. You want to go after the things of the world? Then there's the devil and everything he has to offer, and it's going to lead to destruction and everlasting damnation in hell. Do you want to go that way? And for a while, I was saying, yeah, I'll go there. That's where all my buddies are going to be. And, you know, I don't want to be a Christian. How lame would that be? And or do you want to be a child of God and let the world hate you for a few years or decades, and then you die and you go to heaven to have everlasting life with Jesus? What do you want? And it's not a hard question. It's not even a hard answer, except for the devil, except for those that are creating offenses. And so God is allowing offenses. It has to happen. There has to be offenses to give us a choice. But woe to those who are offensive. And someday, God is going to say, we're done. Now we're done with the offenses. And we're going to take the church home. They're all going to come to glory with us. And those who wanted to go the devil's way and lead other people to the devil, they're going to be gone in a place called hell forever and ever and ever. And then my children, the ones that humble themselves, are going to live with me forever and ever and ever and enjoy heaven. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. That's when he fully got saved. See, he is on his way. He's a child that's wanting to believe, wanting to follow Jesus, hears it, believes it, starts to have his eyes open, but he says, I believe. It's done. I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, and those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are you blind also? Are you saying we're blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. You think you've got it all figured out. You're an adult. You're not like a little child. You haven't become a little child and realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You're still adultish, and I'm in charge, and who are you to tell me what to do? I'm a religious leader. And because you say that, you're spiritually blind. If you became a child and you said, you know, Jesus, we've been studying the Torah and the Tanakh, and we've taught and everything, but we realize that all this bulls and goats stuff and sacrificing and everything, it really doesn't change the heart. And my heart is still deceitfully wicked. I do things that I know are contrary to the law of God, even in my mind and my thinking. And I hear that your kingdom is going to come and change me and change my heart from the inside out. I want to pull off my robes and worship you as my Savior. Then they become a little child. Then they're saved. And so back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. You know, if you read that whole account of John chapter 9, you'll find out that the young man who was blind, he becomes that little child who becomes a disciple of Jesus and a saved man, young man. His parents, though, by all accounts that we know from the Scripture, did not. They did not get saved. Because they were given the opportunity. The scribe said, who was it that opened your son's eyes? And they said, you know, you go ask him. He's of age, meaning he was over 13. He's of age. Go ask him. Why? Because they didn't want to testify that Jesus did it, because they would have gotten kicked out of the synagogue. And they would have lost some status in their synagogue chair. They might have ripped their names off of the synagogue pew. They might have not let them go up and read. They would have lost something in this world. Are we all willing to lose something in this world? We have to all be willing to lose everything in this world for the sake of the glory of what comes from faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Because this world can change it. What it offers is garbage compared to the excellency of knowing Jesus. Then Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, go into unbelief. Start to know about Jesus, but you got some other agenda or some deceiver, some woeful person comes into your life. Cut it off. If your foot causes, I don't know how your foot can cause you to sin, but if it does, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into the everlasting fire. That's what Jesus said. Again, people say, well, you know, I don't want to believe, I don't think the God of the Bible would really make an everlasting hell, so I don't want to believe in him. That's what Jesus said. Everlasting hell, he uses Gehenna, lake of fire. That's what he said. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Here's this young man who believes in me. He was blind. It would be better for him to be blind and therefore realize he needed to depend on me to be saved and to come to everlasting life. That's better than some scribe or Pharisee that says, I see, I wasn't born in sin. God didn't curse my body, cursed his body because he was born a sinner. And so I get to have life. And Jesus is saying, you better pluck your eyeballs out and get to be like that guy. Be dependent. Realize that you need a Savior, because otherwise you're going to go seeing into hell. Take heed that you, I think speaking specifically to the scribes in the crowd, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Believers in Jesus, young children, have angels. And guardian angels, you know, the whole idea of guardian angels is biblically accurate. Hebrews talks about it too, that we are given, as believers, we are given angels who are ministering spirits to minister to us as children of God until the day that we go to be with God. And we're not allowed to complain about what kind of, you know, is my angel sleeping today, you know, I mean, something happened bad. No, God's in control. He knows everything that's happening in our life, and he does what's good for us. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Isn't that awesome? Jesus came for the specific purpose of saving that which was lost. What was lost? All of humanity. Everybody. I mean, all the billions of people that have ever lived are living. They're all lost. He came for one purpose, that is to make a way that we could have everlasting life. Paul said, the Apostle Paul in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15 says it this way, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So when people tell me, oh, you know, what do you think? I'll ask them, what do you think about Jesus? Well, he was a good teacher. He came and taught us how to live. No. He didn't teach us how to live. He came to save us. And we can say, no, Jesus told us what he came to do. He told us he came to save us. Well, what does that mean? That means I'm lost. We're all lost in our trespasses and sins. And he came to save us if we'll simply let him. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Luke equates these sheep to sinners that have gone astray. And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God, later on, Paul says in his epistle, that he doesn't desire anybody. God does not desire that any should perish. Peter says the same thing in his epistle. The reason he's so long-suffering, the reason why God allows this plan to keep on going, as chaotic as it is because he doesn't want anybody to perish. Again, contrary to Calvinist doctrine, I mean, this is so clearly Jesus is saying, I want to go after everybody. I don't care how far gone they are. I want to go find those that are lost. I'm glad about that because he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. A parallel passage in Luke chapter 15, verse 9, it says, "And when she had found it," a woman looking for a lost coin, "when she had found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I have found the piece which was lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I've always taught that you know the angels are throwing a party, and then somebody was saying, "Kevin, it says there's joy in the presence of the angels." So in the presence of the angels, there's joy. Well, what's in the presence of the angel? God. So they were saying maybe it's God that's actually throwing the party. It's God that's just rejoicing. We got another one. We took another one from the devil, Satan. Another one that turned to repentance and became a little child and believed in Jesus by faith. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." See, Jesus has been talking about how he saves us. He finds us. We get to repent. And now Jesus is going to shift the subject to, now what do we do with one another when we sin against one another? If he's willing to forgive us because of what we've done to sin against him, what are we supposed to do when we sin against one another? "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." This is just so important. And this is talking about, he's going to make it clear, this is something that should be happening in the church. You know, we are fallen human beings. We're going to offend one another, right? We're going to do things that might be sinful to one another. And what the Bible, what Jesus tells us to do, is the very first person you should talk to about somebody's sin against you is that person. And you should go to them and say, "You know what? The way I see this, you've sinned against me. You've ripped me off in a business deal, whatever it is. I heard you post something on Facebook which was a lie about me. You said something, you did something. I want to come to you and I want to confront you about the sin." And if they say, "You know what? You're right. And I want to repent. And I want to just make it right between you and me. And I ask your forgiveness." It's supposed to stop right there, be done. You've gained your brother. It's over. No one else should ever know. There's many times, I'll tell you, violation of this section of Scripture has caused so many church grief problems. And I've even had people that say, "Well, you know, I don't like that person, da 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 da." And I'll say, "Well, have you talked to him about it? I mean, you're telling me. I don't even want to believe what you're saying because I'm only hearing it from you. Have you gone to them and confronted them about what you're saying they've done to you or sin, how they've sinned against you or somebody else, a friend of yours?" "Well, oh, no, I don't want to hurt their feelings." I sit there, I just shake my head. I go, "You don't want to hurt their feelings. You're sitting there telling me, and I don't know how many other millions of people are going to find out what you're saying about somebody, and they don't even know you're saying it. They don't even have a chance. You're not even giving them a chance to confess their sins and repent of it. Maybe they aren't even aware of what they've really done to you because they're not discipled yet. They don't understand things." And, you know, so if you ever are being told by somebody, "You know, this person did something against me," you can do them and the kingdom of God a great service. Have you talked to them? And if they say no, then just go like this. Stick your fingers in your ears, then don't talk to me. Because if you talk to me, how do I even know what you're telling me is true? How do I know that you're telling? I'm going to have to go to them. See, I'm going to have to go to them. I heard this about you, and I don't want to have this in my head. I've done that many times. I go, "Okay, I'm going to go talk to them." "Oh, don't do that." Well, yeah, I'm going to, because I don't want to have in my mind that they've done that, what you've told me. And then often, most times, I find out there's another side of the story. And it's not exactly like it was communicated. And they're just trying to sow seeds of discord and try and separate brethren. So that would be the best thing. But if he will not hear, you go to them. They will not listen. They don't repent. They don't care. take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So this is an Old Testament Deuteronomy 19 requirement that there has to be two or three witnesses to establish the facts. What's the facts? And after you establish the facts, if they don't repent, verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. The second and only other place Jesus mentions the word church, which means the gathering of the saints. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to just see how this fleshed out. And again, we're going to see that Jesus is going to tell his apostles again. He's going to say, I'm giving you the power to bind and loose how people are dealt with in this church, this thing, this brand new thing called the church. A new dispensation. In the past, again, the only promised people were Jews. And it was very clear in the law that if you're going to be a Jew living in the nation of Israel, you have to do this, 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 this. If you don't do that stuff, then the priest or the elders of your city were required, according to the law, to say, you know what, you don't want to live here under God's law, so take a hike. Go across the Jordan, live with the Moabites, the Ammonites, or the Edomites, or you can go up north and live with the Sidonians, or you can go down south and live with the Egyptians, or you can go over to Babylon, you can go somewhere else and worship their idols, worship their gods. But here in Israel, we worship Yahweh, and we go by His law and His word, which you are violating, and so you have to be gone. That's what would happen in the Old Testament. But God was saying, I'm going to start a church. The church is going to be all over the world. It's going to be all over the world living in nations that are full of idolatry. And they're going to be gathering. They're going to come out of the Port Orchard area. And they're going to come into this place and they're going to say, we're a strange and peculiar people because we're going to spend Sunday morning and we're going to spend some time thinking about Jesus and learning about Him. And when that comes, that's the church. It's not like the priest or the elders of your city saying you've got to obey the law of God or go somewhere else and worship their idols, worship their gods. It's got to be the church now. It's going to be a church thing about what to do. 1 Corinthians 5, 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to get out of the world. You guys are, we're all living in a, would you say, a pretty immoral world today? Not as bad as some countries, but much worse than others. You know, we're living in an immoral world, and Paul had written a letter, I don't want you to associate with the sexually immoral extortioners, idolaters, stuff like that, and they go, wow, I mean, where do we go? And Paul has to write another letter saying, hey, wait, you didn't understand. I didn't say to not associate with anybody that's an immoral person, because you would have to get out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So going back to Matthew, and keep your finger here because we're going to go into chapter 6 here in a moment of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, but go back to Matthew. See, what Jesus is saying, sin, God, Jesus does not want sin in the church. He doesn't want me sinning against you. He doesn't want you sinning against me. He doesn't want us sinning against God. He wants us to not be drunkards. He doesn't want me to be an extortioner. He doesn't want me to be a thief. I mean, there's several pastors I know that have had people in their staff that have embezzled hundreds of thousands of dollars. And God doesn't want us to be embezzlers. He doesn't want us to rip people off in business. He doesn't want us to do any of that stuff. He wants us to be a light on a hill as a testimony to this world that we fear God, that there is something different about us, that Jesus has changed our hearts. And So he says, go to your brother. If he doesn't repent, he says, I don't care. I think that you didn't pay me enough money, and I don't care that I embezzled this money from the church. I've got it in a Swiss bank account. You can't get it. Well, then you would bring in some more people and say, now, wait a second. I mean, you can't do this. Well, yes, I can, and I did, and I don't care. Well, we're going to tell the whole church that, you know, elder so-and-so or, you know, assistant pastor so-and-so embezzled a bunch of money. Well, if you do that, I'm going to sue you. That's actually what happens. And you can see right there that the heart attitude of the person was they excelled all the way to an assistant pastor, and yet, what? They didn't know Jesus. They knew how to give a Bible study. They knew how to do all kinds of stuff to look like they were serving God. But what God says is that there's some things, being a reviler, a drunkard, an extortioner, sexually immoral, living that lifestyle unrepentantly. Who are you to tell me I can't live with my girlfriend anymore? Well, actually, I'm not telling you you can't live with your girlfriend anymore. God is. Well, I don't care what God says. Oh, well, then we got a problem. Right? Don't we have a problem then? I mean, they have a problem. They have a problem that they're telling God, I don't care about your law. And God says, well, then you don't want them in your fellowship, because if they're in the fellowship, then people are going to say, oh, yeah, Christians. Yeah, and what they do is they sleep around, they get drunk, they do this, they do that. And that becomes part of a curse within the church. Have we experienced that over the years, where all of a sudden a pastor is found out to be actually, you know, into homosexual lifestyle or off doing things that are immoral? And so many people say, forget Christians, forget Christianity, forget the Bible. There's nothing real to it. It's the devil, Satan. It's what he's doing. He allows the church to be infiltrated by false converts to do these things. Now, again, I want to emphasize here, this does not mean that if somebody falls into drunkenness or sexual immorality, that, man, you know, they're not a Christian, they're to be outcast. A true Christian will do what? If you fall into sin as a true Christian, what's going to happen? You're going to hate it. You're going to be so convicted. The Holy Spirit's going to be inside of you saying, what in the world are you doing? Being stupid? Well, then let's start repenting and doing something and to correct it, to repent. And that's what will happen ultimately to a true saint, to a true believer. When they're confronted, they're going to say, you're right, I'm wrong. The Holy Spirit's been telling me the same thing. I need to get right. I need to turn away. I need to start walking with Jesus. And may God forgive me for ruining my witness and maybe causing other people to stumble because of what I've done. And then just move on in the grace and the mercy of God and live your life to serve Jesus from that day on. But people that just, like Jesus said, people who say, forget it. If they tell it to the church, they still don't care. If they won't hear the church, then they're done. So, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, verse 18 of Matthew 18, on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And Matthew 18 in New American Standard, as I emphasized last week, the Greek is actually whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. In other words, Jesus is telling his apostles, I am giving you apostles the authority to write what you did, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He gave Paul the authority to say, this is how you decide who's in and out of the church. If somebody is unrepentant in these areas, then you are able to say, don't do it. Don't let them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, going back there, and then we'll conclude with this after we read a couple more verses in Matthew 19 and 20 in Matthew. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, those living unrepentantly, not caring what anybody in the church says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's Paul being given the keys of the kingdom along with the other apostles. He's saying this is the ins and outs. Just like the Pharisees in the Old Testament law, you're not obeying the Sabbath, you're out. You're not going to the six feasts of Israel, required feasts of Israel, you're out. You're worshiping idols, you're out. what Paul is saying, within the church, this is the standard of the church, or you're out, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on to say, and such were some of you. That means there were in the church, saved by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, there were homosexuals that had repented of homosexuality. They had changed then, as many do now. There were fornicators, people living outside of marriage, sexually immoral. There were idolaters and adulterers and extortioners. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. God wants to save everybody, no matter what they've done. Sexually immoral, whatever they do in business, extorting, thieving, murdering. He wants to save everybody. But then what happens is when they get saved, the Holy Spirit really moves in and He cleanses and He washes. And these kind of things, they go away. They go away and they're replaced by a heart that wants to serve God. And if they fall into one of those things again, they get back up because the Holy Spirit's there through discipline to get them back up. They're going to repent. They're not going to try and defend themselves. They're not going to curse you for coming and confronting them, as I've experienced. they're going to get right with God. They're going to get right with the church. Going back to Matthew 18, assuredly, verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, has been bound in heaven. God is giving them the direction of how the church is to be governed, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Isn't it comforting to know Jesus is here? And He's there whenever there's two or more. And He might have been really, in context, He might have been telling the apostles, whenever two of you are sensing the same leading of the Holy Spirit about binding and loosing, that's me. I'm there in the midst creating this new church thing. It could have been in context that, but we often quote it that wherever two or more are gathered, Jesus is right here with us. And we know that too. I mean, just you being there, you're with Jesus, because Jesus is inside of you if you're a believer in Jesus. You don't need to say, hey, Jesus leaves me because I don't have you with me. Could you come here so then Jesus is here? No, Jesus is here all the time. So I know some of this is tough, and actually, it's it really is sad that we live in a time where, you know, church discipline is just so hard to do. Our culture is so contrary. And yet, and I am not speaking to anything I'm aware of. I mean, as far as I know, that everybody here is wanting to live in service to Jesus. Nobody's living in blatant rejection of the things that we just read. However, if I found out that you were, then I would be obligated to, out of love for you, I would say, you know, what's going on here? And then it would be to confront and say, you need to repent. And if you said, nope, not going to, then it would be my obligation to say, well, then the elders and I are going to get together. Say, you need to repent. And if you told all of us to take a hike, the three of us to take a hike, we'd say, well, then we need to let the church know that you're not in our midst. You shouldn't be in our midst because there's like a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. If it was something like one of the lists here, well, then, you know, that would be embarrassing, and you'll see my lawyer. It's important. God wants the church to be pure. If you're struggling in any of these things, if you're a child of God, you've already been cut to the heart. I need to get away from this. You know, guys, even I need to get away from pornography because that's a form of adultery. And so all you guys should be sitting there going, yeah, I'm cut to the heart about this. Well, then repent and get it done. Do whatever it, and you know, Jesus offered in this sermon, He offered what you can do. You know, cut your eyeballs out. That was kind of crude. But Jesus is saying, whatever it takes to be set free from the things of this world that can sap us and steal our joy, and our obedience to God away is what. And so most guys, I would say, would be able to give up pornography if it was a choice between eyes and pornography. Don't you think? And if, all you have to do is just kind of let that teaching from Jesus sink into your head and say, yeah, you know, I'm going to keep my eyes. I'm just going to stop going click. You know, that's a lot easier. No clicks and just leave my eyes in my head. That's a better way to go. Jesus gave us some good instructions. He's a graceful, merciful God. He came to seek and save the lost, and He saves all of us, dirty, rotten sinners. And a little child can say, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, Jesus, and You saved me. And because You saved me, I'm going to live my life to serve You until the day You come. And when I fall and I fail in that, God, I'm so glad that You continue to cleanse me and You've given me the Holy Spirit to help me get back up and to serve You. Because the devil, Satan, and all of his troopers and the way this world is, woe to them. I'm glad they're here to help me learn how to serve You. Woe to them. But I'm so glad that You give me everlasting life and forgiveness until You come. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, I just thank You for Your mercy on us and the promises that You've given us. And I thank You for this church, Lord, and just in, to the extent I know the lives of these souls that are here, it's such a joy to know that so many are just wanting to walk with You, to serve You, to say no to the flesh and no to the world and be a witness for You. And I just pray that You'd protect all of us from the wicked one, from the ways that we can still, no matter how many years we've been walking with You, we can so easily be deceived and swayed away and waste time and waste energies. And that, God, You would just help us to truly be a light and to be set free. And I just pray that You'd bless these people, Lord, Your saints. If there's somebody here that doesn't know You, that, God, they would realize the great cost there would be to going through just serving the things of this world only to lose their soul, that You would help them to just truly become a child, to humbly come to You by faith and worship You as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
A simple song, but I've invited some expert help to come help us sing it this morning. So.
A couple of the kids are going, we are weak, but He is strong. That's what we used to do with our kids too, is to just teach them, He's strong, we're not. If we admit we're just a kid, we're just, you know, floundering on our own without Him. And may God just bless you this week with a deeper awareness and of His love for you and His willingness and desire to just work through you, to give you victory over the things of this world. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.